If you would please join me, we're going to be in John chapter 10 and resume our study in the book of John. And we're going to be reading the first 10 verses. John chapter 10, verses 1 to 10. John chapter 10, starting at verse 1. Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life, and have it to the full." Let us give thanks for God's words. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you, Father, that you continue to bring it into our lives, to help us to learn how we can be Christ-like, and help us to learn that we can be those who please you. So we ask, Father, that you open up our hearts. We ask that you open up our minds and help us to receive your truth, Lord, and then help us to live it out in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the Good Shepherd passages, they take a little time. And so we're going to spend a little time right here in chapter 10. And I think that the questions that come for me anyway, that as we look at what's going on here and what Jesus is actually teaching here to the Pharisees especially, that as he's teaching that, he's telling us he's the Good Shepherd. Right, he's using that analogy, and he wants us to understand something, so he teaches that to us. Now, in all of Jesus' teachings, they're not meant just so, you know, we can pass a test and then later then, you know, do something else in life. But rather, they are life. They are the things that we're supposed to do in our lives. So as we look at them, and again, especially as I look at them, the questions that roll through my mind is, you know, am I a shepherd? And am I being a good shepherd like Jesus? And we're going to talk a little bit about, you know, your pastor and who he is as a shepherd, but we're going to talk about who you are as shepherds for God and his people. And so as we take a look at our chapter here, and we're going to start right in verse 1, before we can actually take off in that, though, what I want you to do is just to look back into your chapter 9. I need to kind of just fill you in on what happened there so it connects all of this in 10 for us. So back in chapter 9, Jesus and his disciples are going along, and they come across this man who is blind. And in chapter 9 and verse 2, his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answers them and says, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him." So Jesus comes across this blind man. As he comes across this blind man, then he wants him to understand that this man who has this this disability, he can't see. He's blind. He's been blind since birth. The disciples right away think, well, he must be punished. He must be being punished for something. God must have looked at him and said, "I'm going to punish you." And so, well, we know that God punishes sin. So they want to know, well, so was it his sins or was it the sins of his parents that caused God to be angry with him and to blind him like this? But Jesus says it was neither. It was neither that. It was neither him nor his parents. It was neither that they had sin, because they do have sin. He says that's not what it was done for. It was done so that this man and his life could bring glory to God. And so that, as we know, and the story goes, and that Jesus then heals him. He gives him back his sight. This man is turned over to the community that he came from. And right away, the community, they don't know who he is. They don't recognize him because he can see. This man they've known all his life was blind. And so now this man they've known all his life comes and he can see them for the first time. And that as he looks upon him, they don't recognize him. He's a whole different man. They don't know who he is. So they have a debate. They have a discussion. They have an argument. Is that really him? I mean, could he really be healed? Could anyone heal a man of his blindness, especially a man who was born blind? Well, so they kind of run into this circle of an argument, but then they also then decide, well, let's take it to the people who should know. They take it to the Pharisees. And so they bring this man in front of the Pharisees at their synagogue, at their temple, at their church. And they say, tell us, here's this man who can see. What do you make of this, Pharisees? Well, the Pharisees investigate. And to them, the issue isn't so much that this man was blind, but rather, someone made this man so he could see. Someone healed this man. That's their concern. Their concern is because someone healed this man while they weren't there. Someone healed this man that they didn't know anything about it. No one asked them for permission to heal this man. Jesus healed this man. And so to them, he's broken a lot of rules. He's broken a lot of laws. You know, you don't heal on the Sabbath. You don't heal when we tell you not to. You don't do these things unless we give you permission. The Pharisees are thinking about themselves. They're not thinking about this man who all of a sudden now can see. There's no love coming from their heart for him. There's no concern, even from their minds, that this man who could never see now sees. That doesn't really seem to impress them. The only thing that's impressed upon them is that they never gave permission for this. And so they investigate this man. They interrogate this man. They bring him to the point where he can't answer questions, and so they think they have him in the corner. And then they ask his parents, come forward, and your parents, tell us, was this man born blind? Yes, he was born blind. But how is it this man can now see? They say, don't ask us. Our son, he's of age. You should deal with him. Don't ask us. Ask him. So they ditch him. They turn their back on their own son. And this man is left to defend himself then with the Pharisees, who continue to grill him. And finally, the man lands on this idea that, well, you're asking me all these questions. You want to know all these things about how I was healed and about this man who healed me. Maybe you want to be one of his disciples too. Well, of course, that makes the Pharisees angry. They're not anybody's disciples. They are the top. They are the leaders. They are the rulers of the synagogue. And then as this man brings this challenge to them then, they throw him out of the synagogue. They throw him out of the temple. They throw him out of his church. And they say, you can't come back. Well, so this man then does whatever he does, and there's only so much he can do without a synagogue. But then Jesus finds him. And then Jesus identifies himself to him. He wants to know, do you believe in the Son of Man? And the man says, well, just tell me who he is. Tell me who this man was, and I will follow him. I will worship him. And so Jesus tells him, it's me. I'm the one. So then finally then, in chapter 9 and verse 39, after this man has committed himself to Jesus, Jesus says to the man, he says, for judgment I have come into this world, and so that the blind will see, and those who will see will become blind. Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, what are we blind to? And Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. If you were blind, you could see. But since you say you can see, you're blind, your guilt remains. Okay, it sounds a little confusing, I know. And as we hear Jesus say these things, sometimes he says things that are a little confusing to us. But we have to understand and what he's saying and why he's saying it. We have to understand what's his reference to. What is he talking about? We see Jesus here identifies that he has this problem with these Pharisees, with these leaders of the church. They haven't been good shepherds. And so as Jesus identifies to them, he brings it to it, then he puts them in front of himself, and he puts them right there, and he really brings it to them, and he says to them that, you know, that you're bad shepherds. You're sinners. And the reason you can't see is because you're blind. And in their minds and hearts, they're saying, but we can really see. We can see you. But Jesus says, that's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is you and your faith and your spiritual life. But you see, Jesus knows that he's talking to people who can't hear that. And so he uses this analogy of shepherds. Why the shepherds? Why would he use this analogy? Why would he use this comparison? Why would he use this example of all the examples that could use? And you see that even as we look at that example, do we know that it applies to us? Are we shepherds? Do we shepherd people? Are we shepherds with sheep? How do we know? How do we know? So as Jesus lays this in front of us, there's a reason that he does. It's for the time of their time. It's for the occasion that they would understand this. And honestly, we can understand it too. There are examples that he could have used in our time that we would understand just as well. But Jesus used the example from their life to help them to understand how he works in their life. He never left us without an explanation. He never left us without anything that we couldn't understand. It's our hearts that reject it. So here's the analogy. Okay, so in their time, the shepherds would come and take all the sheep from the town, from a village, and they would take them out to pasture. So here's what it was like. So everybody, in my house, we would have 2 or 3 sheep. That's what we could afford. The next house over, whoever my neighbor is, they would have 2 or 3 sheep too. And so throughout all of our village, and all of Bolivar, let's use Little Genesee since we're here. In all of Little Genesee, everybody would have some sheep. And they would have a pen that they would put their sheep in. They wouldn't have a lot, but they would have some to get them by. And so what they would do then is they would take someone and they would hire somebody to take all of their sheep out to pasture. They would need pasture. So they would come and they would take those sheep from in town, from in Little Genesee. They would come to each house, to wherever it was that the sheep knew them, and those sheep would follow them out to the pasture. Okay, so they would come to the gates of the people's house. They would come to my gate. I, the gatekeeper then, would recognize my shepherd, and I would open my gate so my sheep could follow him when they heard his voice. Now, Jesus sees a problem with that in that they hire people. So Jesus identifies that you hire somebody, their heart's not in it. They're there for the money. And so what a lot of towns and a lot of villages would do is that they would find someone who was from within their town, someone who had a vested interest in the sheep that were going to follow them out. So it could be somebody's son. It could be a husband. It could be someone from one of the families that owned the sheep, and they would come out because they would have a vested interest in this. And then everybody else would pay him to shepherd those sheep. And so he would go to each gate, and as he would call out to the sheep, the gatekeeper would say, oh, yep, I see who it is. And so he would open up his gate. The sheep who would know his voice would follow him. If it was the wrong person or he was at the wrong gate, the sheep wouldn't come out because they didn't recognize the voice. And truly, if you've ever seen any pictures of shepherds leading sheep, following, it's an amazing thing what sheep can know. They're not as stupid as you think. They're not. They're a little smelly and quite a bit dirty, but they're not all that stupid. But as they come out of these pens that they would follow this shepherd in, and he would take them out to green pastures, and he would make them to lie down in green pastures because they would be comforted by his staff and by his rod. They would be protected. They would be safe. So he would gather up all the sheep and he would take them out into the pasture, and then they would pasture out there. Sometimes they would have to pasture over our hill here. And so they would pasture on the hill, but then after they ate all that grass, we'd have to take them over the hill maybe to a different pasture. But what the shepherd would do, instead of bringing all of the sheep back and then taking them and then putting them in all their separate pens and then coming back and then collecting them all back out, what the shepherd would do is he would build a fold. A fold was nothing more than a circular round wall or that made a room kind of like a pen. And then sometimes they were square. They were all kinds of different shapes. Sometimes they were freestanding. In other words, they would build them with rocks out there. And then sometimes they would use a cave and they would build a fence around the cave with rocks. Sometimes they would use thorny branches and they would build these things. But the way they built them was there was only one entrance. It was only big enough for one sheep to come through at a time. And so then what the shepherd would do is he would be the gate. He would lay in front of that. Now, sometimes this is translated as door. The shepherd is the door. But we see him here as a gate. The translation that we have says gate, and we're going to use that. So he would lay in front of that. If the sheep weren't his, he wouldn't let them in. If the sheep were his, he wouldn't let them out. The walls were tall enough that he could protect them from wolves or any other animals that would come to attack him. His walls were tall enough to try to keep out men. But sometimes men would climb over them and steal the sheep. Sometimes they would climb over the wall and not come through the gate. So Jesus gives this analogy to us so that we can understand what the problem is here. The Pharisees, he calls them thieves and robbers. They are climbing over the wall to get at his sheep. That they are doing things to his sheep that caused them to be eaten by the predators. That they are putting his sheep in danger. And that's why Jesus is in the world. He is there to save his sheep. So as he identifies the problem in our verse 1, he says, "Very truly I tell you Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber." His words sound harsh, but there is so much at stake here that he does not want his sheep to be in danger, that he would tell these men who were supposed to lead them properly, who haven't, they've dropped the ball, that he would tell them, "You are thieves and you are robbers. That your faith is not faith. That the way you do it is your way. It's about you and not about your sheep or me." Now, this is not a new problem for them. This has been going on for quite some time. Back in Ezekiel chapter 34 and verses 11, 16, he says, the Lord says, "For this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness." This is where we've been scattered. "I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries. I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines and in the settlements in the land. I will tend them in a good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. There they will lie down in good grazing land, and there they will feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak, but the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice." Jesus is now in the world. Jesus is now telling these Pharisees, who should know their Old Testament scripture, Jesus is telling them, "I have come. The good shepherd is here. The shepherd is here. God himself has come into the world to shepherd his sheep, that he has come to collect them and to take them into the fold, that he has come to bring them out of the pens, that they would follow him. And that this is a promise that was made to them since Ezekiel's time. And now, in this time, in the New Testament time, we see Jesus now enacting all of these things that God said he would do. We see Jesus here now telling them, "You failed. You failed. And I'm here to fix this. I'm here to save my people. I'm here to do the will of my Father." Well, so it seems to me that if we look at this idea that that they're bad shepherds, and that we look at this idea that Jesus is the good shepherd, shouldn't we want to know? What does that mean to us? Shouldn't we want to know? Then, if we're supposed to be shepherds, especially me as your pastor, you know, and we have the elders and we have the trustees and we have the deaconesses that have authority in the church, they should all want to know, what is a good shepherd then? But honestly, and I think then we're going to come to this, that we all have this responsibility to shepherd. So I think it's a matter for all of us to hear this, that what are the qualifications of a good shepherd? Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to take you in chapter 10, and I want you to come down just a little ways outside of our reading into verse 11. So we read up to verse 10, so the next verse, verse 11. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Let's stop there. Let's look at that. He lays down his life for the sheep. Because that's why you don't hire somebody, because he won't die for the sheep. He won't defend them. He won't fight away the wolves. He won't fight away the lions or whatever else they run into. He won't do that. What he does is he runs. Because to him, the money's not worth his life. But Jesus says the good shepherd would lay down his life for the sheep. Now, we know this is true because Jesus will do that. Jesus will lay down his life for us. We the sheep, he the shepherd. And then as we look at all these things that are going on, and Jesus stops all this and he says, I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep. I'm sorry, I've wrong verse already. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He calls us then to be like him. He calls us then into commitment. What are you willing to commit to the sheep that are under your care as the shepherd? Well, certainly that's a responsibility that I have. Certainly that's a responsibility that the leadership in the church has. They have a responsibility to that. They have a commitment. So you would expect to see then their commitment to be higher than everybody else's. You would expect their willingness then to be higher than everybody else's. You would see all that they give to this to be more than everyone else's. That's why Jesus then comes in, and he comes in as our chief shepherd, as the shepherd, as the good shepherd, and he does more for us than we can ever do for him because we are his sheep. And that as he does for us, we see the sacrifice. We are called then to be committed to do as he did. Now we know that we can't save people. We know that our lives surrendered won't pay for anybody's sins. But we know the one who does. And so in our commitment to that, then we're called then to be these things for him and to never give up, to fight to the very end, to fight as if our own lives were at stake. Because we should believe that about those who don't know Jesus. We should believe that their lives are at stake. That we would lay down our lives. Now, let's use an example from the world. There are Christians out there who are dying, literally dying. They're having their heads cut off. They're being killed. Some of them are being burned alive so that people can hear this good news. Jesus Christ came into the world. So a part of us says, well, he doesn't really mean dead. But a part of us certainly can see that. People are dying for that. All of his disciples, except one, were killed for the word of God. John, our author here, lived out his life in the full. But as we look at these qualifications, where we see this first one in verse 11, the next one comes in verse 14, if you will slide down there with me. And he says, now this is where I was trying to read ahead on you. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. You see, this is what the fold is all about. The fold is about to know your sheep. The fold is about where you go where the other sheep are. You ever wonder why we have so many churches? Anybody? Am I the only one that wonders that? Why do we have so many? Do you realize that just down the block here, there's another church? Right? Have you been that way? Does anybody ever go that way? Shake your head or tell me you're alive. Okay. Yeah, you guys come every time, right? There's a church down there. It's on the left-hand side as you're going back towards Hank and Don's. All right? If you go this way into Bolivar, there's more churches. If you go over to Cuba, there's churches over there. If you go down to Shingle House, they have some churches down there too, you know. Wouldn't it be better if we took all of our churches and made them one? My vote would be this one. But their vote would be different. But you ever wonder why that is? It's because as the shepherds pull them into the fold, the shepherd knows them. They know his voice. He calls to them, they follow. That as Jesus calls us together, he doesn't call us to be strangers. As a matter of fact, if you're going to commit your life for someone, and I do mean your life, that as you commit yourself to that, wouldn't you want to know the person you're going to commit to? Jesus Christ is going to die for their sins. Jesus Christ died for your sins. Now, fortunately, he has this whole thing about being God going for him. So he knows you as you are. He knows you for what you truly are. But as we see this and he lays this out in front of us, he says, this is how come I do this? Because I know you and you should know each other. Do you ever wonder why he told us to love one another when we don't do a real good job of that, do we? Jesus, by the way, never asked us to love one another. He commanded us to love one another. He says, you will love each other as you love God the Father. And as he gives us commands, that's why. Because in this idea that we have shepherds and we have sheep, that as we look at this, the sheep and the shepherd build a relationship. I know that sounds kind of weird. What kind of a relationship can you have with sheep? A troubled one. Right? You have to follow them around. They smell. They're not stupid, but they're not real smart either. My dad was a shepherd. And then when he came to the United States, he was a sheep shearer. I can tell you just exactly how stinky and smelly sheep are. I can tell you at least one per sheep, or per each sheep, there's at least 20 or 30 ticks. Although you could never convince a kid not to jump in a big pile of wool that's all greasy, smelly, and dirty, filled with ticks. But as we look at this shepherd idea, that as you get to know the sheep, it really does make sense that the shepherd would know who they are because they're going to follow that. He would reach out to them and he would care for them. You know, it's almost kind of weird. Some of you are really weird about this too. You know, is that you have animals at your house and you put clothes on them. What is wrong with you people? They're not people, Andrew. They're not people. But we have a relationship with them, don't we? Now, it's healthy and normal if you keep that on the idea that that's an animal, that's a sheep, and I'm a person. We're okay with that, right? We can keep that natural. You go a little further with that, it gets unnatural. But the fact of the matter is that we can't help but bond with God's creation, can we? We can't help but sit out on a beach somewhere and watch a sunset and not be connected to God. That when His creation stands in front of us, we can't help but see it and have a relationship with it. That's what Jesus did. He had a relationship with us. He still has a relationship with you. He still knows you and He wants to know you. He wants you to know Him more and more. And that as you become a believer and then you start to walk in Jesus, He puts people around you to shepherd you in that walk. Because now we know what it means to be a shepherd. And we know that part of that committal to each other is commitment. That we know that part of being a shepherd is having a relationship with the sheep. Not all of you are going to be my best friend. I'm sorry, it just can't happen. Some of you don't even like me, so that's going to make it a little harder. Now everybody's like, well, who is it, me? Oh. Or some of you are like, it's me. But you know, but the fact of the matter is we still have to have a relationship. We still have to have a relationship of some sort, and God gave us one. He gave us a Christ-like relationship. He said, this is what we'll be like. You see, we worry too much about, you know, well, I don't ever see somebody, so I can't be their shepherd. Yes, you can. I guarantee you this. The next person that you come across that has a need, God has sent you there to be a shepherd. And that as God sets us in these things, he sees in us and He gives in us these qualifications. Verse 16 says, Jesus says, and it seems like it's a little out of place, but it's not. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. You see, Jesus says there's one church. He says there's one church. But you see, we have many folds. Each of these churches is a fold. That's why they need to stay alive. We should want them to stay alive. Because if that shepherd is a fold, and that shepherd brings people in and he protects them, then he is doing God's work. We should support that. And that as God then does work in other places, and especially this place, we want Him to bless us, don't we? Listen. What He's talking about here is He's talking about that Jesus is for everybody. There are no set limits. And that when Jesus says that He is for everybody, that then when they follow Him, they become a member of His church. They become a member of His fold. But He says, then I will provide for you another way. So He provides all these other churches. But as He reaches out to the people, as He reaches out to touch them and to know, to let them know that He wants them and they say, I know you, in other words, they're saved, that when He does this, He doesn't compete. He just offers and they accept. I, as your pastor, as your shepherd, will never compete with the other shepherds. So please don't ever think about asking me, because I will not. Because you see, God established churches, not Ben Ramirez. I am not a Pharisee. I refuse to worship God as a Pharisee. And so as God then brings his people together, as He collects them all up, there's going to be a day that He will put them all under His authority again. And that's when He returns. But until then, we have this mission. This is what we should be doing. Instead of raiding the church down the road, or the church over in Cuba. Where's Cuba? Over there. somewhere. Instead of raiding those churches, what we should be doing as good shepherds is we should be looking for those who have no fold. This is what Jesus is talking about. He's not talking about just, you know, walking down the street and pulling all them out. If there's others, and I'm going to get those too one day. He's not in competition with anybody. He's not in competition with the other shepherds. What he's saying is that you have a mission. All of these sheep are mine. We say, which ones? He says, you're going to go out and find out. Well, how will we do that? He says, don't worry about that. I got it covered. I died for their sins. Well, okay, so we can't save them. We can't tell who they are. What are we supposed to do? What you're told. You're on mission. Do you love them or not? Do you care about your sheep or not? Do you have those qualifications, even in part? Are you committed to them? Do you love them? Do you have a relationship with them? Do you want them to know Jesus Christ? Do you want them to stand in your fold? Verse 18 says there's one other part here that we need to have. This is the one that I question in my own life sometimes. He says, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. Check this out. God told him, he says, you're going to go down there and you're going to die for their sins. Jesus said, yes, sir. No, that's not what happened. What Jesus said was, I love them so much, I'm going to go down there and give my life for them. Remember the Garden of Gethsemane? Jesus almost, he kind of reaches that moment where he's taking all of our sins on him. And he's taking on your sins, and you weren't even born yet. And he's taking them on, and as those sins come upon him, he all of a sudden comes under all this stress. He's almost overwhelmed, and he looks to his Father, and he says, take this cup away. But then he changes his mind. He says, no. Your will, not mine. You see that as we're called to all of this, we have to be willing. We have to be willing. Yes, there are commandments in there. There are laws in there. There are rules in there. There's all those things that tell you that you're supposed to be a certain way, that you're supposed to be a shepherd. You say, well, I'm not no shepherd. Yeah, he told you have to be one. But that's not what he's after. If he was after your submission by force, he would use force against you. But look what he did. He used his love and his sacrifice so that you would turn to him and you would look to him. Whatever you tell me to do, Jesus, I will do it. I'm willing. I'm willing. It's a tough thing. I know it is. But you know, but he gives that to us for a certain reason. And the reason that he gives that to us is because, well, Jesus declares that he's the gate. See, we switch from shepherd to gate. He's now the gate. So that brings us back into our reading. And that as he shifts him back over as the gate, there's just a few things in there that we need to look at. But as Jesus is the gate, he wants us to understand these things as we're the shepherds out there in the world. If you're bringing this out there and you don't understand him, how are you going to shepherd your people? How are you going to shepherd those who are around you? I guarantee you this, loved ones, there is someone in your life you're supposed to be shepherding. You don't have to be a pastor to shepherd. You have to be a believer in Jesus Christ. If you're looking to shepherd people, God will take care of you on the other side. I mean, not the other side of heaven, but I mean, you know, on all the other things that you need. That he will provide for you. He'll care for you. He'll help you as you do that. But, you know, but what we do in our world, in our age, is we say, well, go ahead and look back, see what you need, and take what you need, and then you're going to worry about what you need. That's what the world tells us. The world says, worry about what you don't have. And so what we do then is, guess what? We focus on all that. We wonder, who's going to shepherd me? Who will shepherd me? Jesus, where's my shepherd? Where's the person who's supposed to look out after me? But that's not how he works. Because Jesus could have said, who's going to die in my place? He could have said, Father, take this away. But he said, no, he said, your will, not mine. So verse 8, just briefly. Verse 8. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. You know, this is funny that they have screwed this, that they have messed this up. Okay, this is funny that they have dropped the ball, these Pharisees. And Jesus says, even as you're doing that, even as you're stealing or trying to steal from me, what you don't realize is that they're not listening to you. So as you are selfish, they have become selfish too. They're not listening to what you have to say. So now they're lost. They're scattered. They're wandering around out there. So he says there's only one gate, only one way, and that is Jesus Christ. Verse 9. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. That's an important verbiage there. That if you come through Jesus Christ, if you arrive by Jesus Christ, you will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. In other words, Jesus says, if they come to me and they are mine, I will take care of them. I will shepherd them. He will shepherd you, loved ones. He will shepherd you. That's why he tells you not to worry. That's why he tells you not to be competitive. Don't do those things that are harmful. You know, be godly. Be godly in all that you do. Be pleasing to God. Be pleasing to Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Be pleasing in all these ways so that that way then as you're out there and you're shepherding people, then he will take care of the rest. But Jesus is the only way. That doesn't say much for all the other religions out there. I know. Because there's only one truth and this is it. Jesus Christ saves. And then in verse 10, Jesus says in verse 10, he says, the thief and comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. That Jesus wants us to understand why he is here. John 3:17 says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Jesus came to save us, not to destroy us. We do a good job on that all by ourselves. So here's what I want you to take away from this. Here's what I want you to have. And there's no accident that Jesus says these things or that we're told these things in Scripture. These are instructions, loved ones. These are things that we're taught, that we're supposed to live out. John says later in his letter to the church, he says in 1 John 2, in verses 5 to 6, he says, but if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in him. He's talking about Jesus. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus lived. Are you living as Jesus lived? Are you living as the Good Shepherd? Do you want to? It's a hard question to answer for yourselves. But you must answer it. You must ask yourselves this. You must check with yourselves to make sure that you are being Christ-like. 1 Peter 5, 1-4 says, to the elders among you, the leaders of the church, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. Under your care. Watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing. As God wants you to be. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. The chief shepherd appears when he comes back. Hebrews tells us that Jesus is also the chief priest and that we are all in the priesthood, all of us. Not just your pastor, not just your elders, not just any of the other leadership in the church, but all of us are shepherds. That we must be ready for the day that he appears. Now, let me tie into your vacation Bible school. I saw a lot of that. A lot of shepherding was going on. You should be proud of every person who volunteered for that. You should be grateful for them, that they shepherded children, that they shepherded each other. I know it wasn't easy. It was hot. They were frustrated sometimes, and sometimes even lost patience with each other, not just with the children. But they pressed on to be good shepherds. They continued to be godlike, to be Christ-like. And that is your challenge. And loved ones, I can't help you with it. You're going to have to ask yourselves. You're going to have to stand in front of the mirror. And you're going to have to ask Jesus, do I look like you? Father, I just thank you so much for this time and for your loved ones here. I thank you, Lord, for their patience and for their willingness. I thank you, Father, that their desire is to worship you and to seek out praises for you. And so I ask, Father, that you just fill them with many opportunities that they can praise your name, that they can praise your Son and the Holy Spirit, that they know, Lord, that through all of these things, that not only are they led by the Spirit, but they live in the Spirit. They know, Lord, then, that when they give themselves to you, that they are your shepherds too. They will be good shepherds, Lord. Please bless them in these efforts. Please bless them in all that they do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.